The Old Testament lesson is from the prophet Amos, the 6th chapter, beginning at the 1st verse. Woe to you who are complacent in Zion, and to you who feel secure in Mount Samaria, you notable men of the foremost nation to whom the people of Israel come. Go to Calneh and look at it. Go from there to Great Hamath, and then go down to Gath and Philistia. Are they better off than your two kingdoms? Is their land larger than yours? You put off the evil day and bring near a reign of terror. You lie on beds inlaid with ivory and lounge on your couches. You dine on choice lambs and fattened calves. You strum away on your harps like David and improvise on musical instruments. You drink wine by the bowlful and use the finest lotions, but you do not grieve over the ruin of Joseph. Therefore, you will be among the first to go into exile. Your feasting and lounging will end. Here ends the Old Testament lesson. The Holy Epistle, also our sermon text for today, is recorded in the first epistle of Paul to Timothy, the 6th chapter, beginning at verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God who gives life to everything and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. Here ends the Holy Epistle. The Holy Gospel is recorded in the Gospel according to St. Luke, the 16th chapter, beginning at verse 19. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. He answered, Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He said to them, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. This is the Holy Gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, you've heard me say over and over that as Christians, we're countercultural. We sure sang about that in the hymn, didn't we? We recognize that in this world there are those whose affections, whose faith, whose attachment is to Christ, and that in this world there is the work of the devil, the sinful world and our own flesh that seeks to tear us away from him who is our hope and our joy and our everlasting rest. And it isn't a trivial conflict, but it's one in which every single soul is bound up. It's a matter of huge moment where our allegiance lies. Now, in some ways, we are in tune with our culture, especially in those things where our culture has a cultural memory of Christianity, or in those things that are not an affront to our faith, like our preference for Ford or Chevy, or for the Bears, or the Seahawks. But those are such trivial things compared to the things that are matters of eternal moment. And that's why on other levels we're very much countercultural, very much at odds with our culture. And this is clear in the words leading up to our text, in which Paul is instructing Pastor Timothy in the kinds of things that people think godliness is good for. Some people think that godliness is a way to get an intellectual feather in their cap. Some people think that godliness is about arguments and about rising above other people. And he says that all of these seem to think that godliness is a way to financial gain. Boy, when you hear that, how can you help but think of the prosperity gospel, which is so popular today? You know how that goes. If you're good, if you follow the right rules written in this book, $29.95 at your local bookstore or available online, then you can achieve not just financial independence, but success. And of course, this is taught by those pastors and prophets who are successful and maybe even very wealthy. But Paul assures Timothy that there is great gain and profit in godliness. But it's just not the kind of profit that our man-centered culture thinks of. No, in quite another way, Paul talks about profitable Christianity and godly contentment. Things haven't changed much, if you listen to our lessons for today. Even though they didn't have coining in quite the same way we do, and they didn't print money the way we do, the fact is, human beings tend to count profit in terms of money. Personal peace and affluence is one excellent phrase that I've borrowed to describe the values of such a world. Personal peace means don't bother me, don't hassle me. And affluence, what is affluence? It means I pretty much get what I want. I mean, maybe I have to put it on plastic, but whatever I want is pretty much mine. And now Paul speaks of how empty and shallow and useless by comparison. Is this love affair, this desire for, this embracing, this affection for money? But godliness with contentment is great gain, he says. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Now read this carefully. It isn't saying that being rich is wrong or that money in and of itself is wrong. It's wanting to be rich and loving money that leads to temptation and a trap. So the rich man whose life orbits about getting and having, or the poor man who envies the rich and wants to get and to have, they're in the same boat. It's an equal opportunity warning here. What's the first thing that makes love of money? The values, let's face it, the values of our culture. What is it that makes the values of our culture so shallow and empty and useless that we should be countercultural? Well, it's obvious at the start. For we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. It just doesn't last. You know, Debbie and I had a great time on our vacation, by the way, to New England. And one of the things we did was we walked through the Freedom Trail in Boston. Man, everything is so old. And you look at what's there. You look at the grave markers dating from the 1600s, and you have to ask, is any of the great wealth of that great city of any significance to any of them? Not a one. They're gone. Some of what we see is so astounding. Why? Because they left it behind so long ago. And it means nothing to them now. It does not last. And so, what's worse is that wanting to be rich, wanting to hold on to these things, leads people into temptation and a trap, Paul says, and many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. And isn't this the way it is? I mean, if you think of it, think about those people that bought 3 or 4 homes as the housing bubble was getting bigger and bigger, thinking that with a low interest rate and with the rising markets, they were bound to make a killing. Or you can think of the con artist now in prison. Or you can think of his victim who lost his money because he wanted to get rich for nothing. Or you can think, if you want, of the people who throw themselves into their work to climb up the corporate ladder, only to lose touch with their spouse and their children. You can think of all those things. You can think of the harm that was caused, the ruin and destruction that was caused, the people who invested with the speculator and lost everything, or those working at age 75 because they're never going to get the money back from the guy who conned them out of it. He's in prison. Or the families that are alienated from their mom or dad, husband, wife, who thought really the most important thing was to reach that pinnacle of earthly success. And we mustn't forget that Paul is writing to Timothy as a pastor. And so therefore, you can think of the pastors dedicated not to Christ, but to wealth and success, who plunge people, their flocks, into ruin and destruction by telling them not what is true, not what God says clearly in His Word, but by telling them what they want to hear, just so that the pastors can be successful. You can think about all of these things and you'd be right. These are some of the many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. But even worse, he puts it sort of at the end of the list for emphasis. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith. Money was just that important. And I've seen it. How many of the people who we know who have publicly fallen away from the faith began their fall by separating themselves from the means of grace by which God nourishes and strengthens our faith? And why couldn't they partake of the means of grace? Well, because they had to make money. You know, the stories I get, well, Pastor, you know, I got some side jobs. Or, Pastor, I got some extra hours. And I hear those excuses over and over again as to why people can't be in church. And then when they are successful, Pastor, you know, I got this motorhome, and I got this cabin, or I got this travel trailer, or I got this vacation place. If I don't use them, why did I bother to get them? Pastor, one of my former congregations, since it was a big deal in the Northwest, he used to call them devil wagons because they were the things that people had to use, the affluence that they had to take advantage of. So they separated themselves from God's Word. They separated themselves from what really matters. So we don't see them anymore. They're gone. They've lost their faith. As someone said, easier to do than to admit, but yeah, that's where they are. It just is not important at all to them anymore. Now, nobody's going to work himself to heaven by coming to church. But here is where we receive what we really need. The comfort of sins forgiven. Something of real value, and this is the point, that lasts. It doesn't have a 20-year guarantee. It doesn't have a 50-year guarantee. It doesn't even have a lifetime guarantee. But what God gave you this morning in His Word, and what He gives you time after time where His Word is spoken, heard, sung, it is of everlasting value. That's part of godliness, being connected with God Himself. And that's something that we can turn our attention to fully only if we'll just be content with what we have and spend some time with His Word. Godliness with contentment is great gain. If we'll just be content and stop struggling to get and to have and to possess more and more, then we can struggle for what's really important. But you, man of God, Paul said, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith, and take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. The real profit in Christianity isn't what you can make on it. It isn't the buck you can turn on it, Pastor Timothy. The real profit is in godliness itself, which involves faith and a changed heart. Faith and a changed heart. Faith comes first. It's faith, as we all know, in Christ. Because Jesus is our Lord, because Jesus is our Savior, our Redeemer, our atoning sacrifice. He's redeemed the whole world, and therefore you. And therefore you and I have the assurance that sinners as we are, so stuck on money as we are, so fascinated by success as we are, so prone to put other things first as we are, acknowledging that sin also is forgiven by the one who has atoned for them all. If you have this faith and confess this faith and endure in this faith, I could write your funeral sermon today. There'll be no wondering. There'll be no questioning. There'll be no mere hope in our funeral service. There will be the certainty of the resurrection unto eternal life, because we have taken hold of that which never changes and that which can never be taken away from us. And the righteousness that is yours by faith is also a righteousness that we live out in a changed heart that pursues, as Paul put it, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. These are things, they surely are good for this life. They endure in this life. They bind families together. They bring the means of grace into our life and the joy that comes with them. They touch the lives of others and are a blessing. And what's more, these very virtues that God himself takes note of are things that will last. Unlike a fat bank account, the fact is, these things that we do out of love for our Savior, we can take with us. Their works do follow them, the Bible teaches. Jesus himself will greet his own, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Paul says in a previous chapter, chapter 4, godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. For now and for the life that is to come, we'll have what we need. Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you as well." So rather than being wrapped up in the pursuit of money or a desire to be rich, that we're distracted from the main thing, Paul says to Timothy and to us, fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. Paul concludes with that doxology, and it is an exalted one. The blessed and only ruler, King of kings, Lords of lords, who alone is almighty and immortal and lives in unapproachable light. I wonder, I'm pretty sure that there, if not a Madison Avenue in Paul's day and age, there sure was advertising. There sure were sales. there sure was an emphasis upon getting and having. What thing in this world, despite all the Madison Avenue hype, what thing in this world could come close to eternity with God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who is alone, immortal, and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see? To him be honor and might forever. You listen to that and you think, oh, my misspent hours worrying about getting and having and possessing. In his baptismal confession that Paul's talking about here, Timothy confessed the faith by which he came into possession of this eternal life. He confessed what? The truth. The Christian faith. The same truth that Jesus Christ himself confessed before Pontius Pilate. Who is he? He is a king indeed, but not an earthly king, the King of heaven. And we also, you and I, we share in confessing this very same Christian faith. And this is what has true and lasting value. This is what we need to be about. This is what matters. Don't worry so much about how your IRA or your 401k is doing. Don't worry about that nearly so much as you worry about, are concerned about, that you attend to this faith. This is what true pastors are to proclaim. This is what true Christians are to confess. This is what leads to real riches beyond any human comprehension. And so that brings us back to where we started. We're countercultural. We have different values from the world in which we live. We know that we'll be better off, that we'll profit more, not according to what CD we buy or what broker we do our exchanges with, that we'll be better off if we'll be content with whatever wealth we've been given, much or little, and put first this kingdom of God that lasts forever, and which bestows upon us the endless gifts of love, joy, beauty, immortality, life, peace, and company with the only ruler, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light. So in this age, when so many are falling away because they've bought the bogus values of our day, Paul said to Timothy, he says to you, keep the faith. Cherish godliness. Receive the spiritual gifts of God's promises in word and sacrament. Bring your sins to him in confession and go into life forgiven and blooming with righteousness. This is profitable Christianity. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.